pleasure this morning to introduce and welcome to you our guest presenter. We appreciate having folks come, and it's a delight to be able to share the pulpit with individuals who have a message that God has put on their heart. This morning, we're so glad to have Jeffrey Maxwell with us. Jeffrey is the Risk Management Director at the Northern California Conference and Associate Treasurer. He's been working here in the Northern California Conference for about 6 years, and has served and worked with GYC West and various other capacities. And so we're just very thankful Jeffrey could join us this morning. Pray for him, and let's pray that our hearts will be open to receive his the message that God has put on his heart to share with us today. Thanks, Jeffrey.
Let's take the time to consider him who stepped out from the heavenly throne up in the as the king of this universe, stepped out into this dark, cold, wicked, dirty world. And not only that, he endured so much, and now he is encumbered by humanity. He has taken upon himself a human form for all of eternity. And why did he do that? Because he loves you, and he loves me, he loves everyone. And so he did that, and how unselfish of him to do this. Think of the good steward above and all that he does to take care of us day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. And it is Stewardship Sabbath, so why should I be the one speaking to you about stewardship? I want you to know, I might be a risk manager now, but there was a time in my life where I was nothing but a risk to society. And some of you can probably testify to that too. Amen? I see some hands being raised back there. Some people know what it's like to be a menace to society. I might be working in Treasury now, but there was a time when I was broke and I was miserable and I was without hope. But guess what changed all that? I'm sure you can guess what changed all of that for me. It was one word, and I heard that word. That word is Jesus. Jesus came into my life. Jesus took over my life, and Jesus has done so much. I want you to know that at one time, I couldn't even hold a job. I was fired from McDonald's. How do you get fired from McDonald's? And not only that, I was fired from McDonald's after a month. I was too wild for McDonald's. Imagine that. I was always high on something. Now, I'm certainly not saying that's a good thing to do to make sure that you know how good Jesus is. I was in jail twice. I was a bum going from place to place. You often ask when I'm talking to a young crowd how much they think my GPA was when I was in high school. And they always guess too high because my GPA was a 1.2. That was my GPA. That's what I left high school with. And needless to say, I did not graduate. I was involved in things like looting somebody's house. I know what it's like to loot. I know what it's like to live in darkness. So you could say that I was the best example of bad stewardship. That's why I'm here today, I tell you. So it's not a light thing that I am speaking before you today about stewardship. I don't take this lightly. It's a big thing for me. It's a miracle that I am here. I want you to know that. So, of course, Jesus made all the difference. And what did Jesus give me that changed everything? First of all, he gave me purpose. Jesus gives stewardship meaning. Jesus gave me a foundation, which gives stewardship substance. It gives something to hang upon. He gave me direction. He gives me strength, which is the power to go in the right direction. Because it's one thing to know what you're supposed to do, but it's another to have the power to do it. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. And he also gave me accountability. Now, we remember the parable of the unjust steward or the unfaithful steward. And we learn that there are consequences to bad stewardship. Remember, Jesus has told us that he who is faithful in least is also faithful in what? Much. I'm the type that likes, by the way, to have some interaction when I talk, because I know that people are awake. And the last thing I want you to do is fall asleep today. And I know how it is on Sabbath when you're sleeping, or not sleeping, when you're sitting for so long, the tendency is to lose focus. So I like to keep focus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, when we talk about stewardship, what is the first thing that pops up in our minds? What is the first thing we think about when we think about stewardship? We think about money. Is that all there is to stewardship? Absolutely not. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. What does it say? It says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ." Are we ministers? Are all of us ministers? Or is this just narrowed down to those who have been ordained to the gospel? All of us, we're called to be ministers of flaming fire, it says. And what? Stewards. There's that word, stewards. And what are we stewards of? We're the stewards of the mysteries of God. And if we're stewards, what does the next verse tell us? We're supposed to be, as the word was just said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So what are we supposed to be faithful in? The mysteries of God. What is it talking about when it says the mysteries of God? What is it talking about? Does anybody guess? I'm sure you know it. That's it. Jesus and us, the hope of glory. And the mysteries of God, we can also, I believe, put in that place the gospel. I believe the gospel is a revelation of the mysteries of God. And the gospel, what is that? What is the gospel? The good news. What does the gospel entail? What does the gospel entail? Salvation. Jesus said that before the end comes, what must go to the world? The gospel, right? Which gospel? Because we know there's multiple gospels out there, right? We do realize that. The one about Jesus Christ. There is a gospel that could be a half gospel or half truth, and then there's a full gospel message. Paul said, "I do not neglect to give you the whole counsel." Does that mean that we can give partial counsel? That we can give the partial story. We can give the partial gospel. And that gospel that we are shown that goes to the entire world, we are shown this gospel in Revelation chapter 14. Yes, 14. Thank you. And we also call this gospel what? The three angels' message. Amen. Amen. I love that name. I'm going to read from Testimonies chapter 9, sorry, book 9, volume 9, page 19. It says, "In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists." How many of us are Seventh-day Adventists? I am. Amen. "Have been set in this world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. They have been given a work of the most solemn import." And what is this work? It says, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. Now listen to this. "There is no other work of so great importance. They are allowed to allow nothing else to absorb their attention." So what's the one thing that we should not allow anything else to distract us from? What is that one thing? And I know this is a rhetorical question because I know that you all know it. It's the first, second, and third angel's message. That's the thing that should not distract us, or we should not be distracted from. In other words, everything that we do has to, in some bona fide fashion, lead others to this message. Amen? Amen. So, this leads me to my next point. You know, there's a movement going on where it says we should forget about prophecy. We should forget and not try to win others through prophecy. that we should not focus on things like the mark of the beast or, you know, the things such as Sabbath, but we are supposed to just concentrate on the love of God. Now, while this sounds good, I want to tell you something. When I came into the church, when I gave my life to Christ, what drew me to the church? You see, let me rewind a little bit. I got baptized into Assembly of God Church. And if you know what Assembly of God is, that's where you jump around and start hooping and hollering and all that kind of stuff. And I'm from Georgia, so I use words like hooping and hollering. And so I was baptized in that church, but you know, they talk about the love of Jesus all the time. That's all they talk about, besides singing and dancing. But I felt like there was so much more that I needed to know. I still felt like there was an incomplete message that was not being given to me. I still felt like there was a lot more to it. So I pled to the Lord to ask him, please show me what it is that you have for us that I'm missing. I don't know what it is. I don't know what I'm missing. You know what I'm missing. And finally, God answered that prayer after praying for that for months. And you know how he answered that? He answered that through a bulletin that came into my friend's grandparents' house onto their table, or that was on their table. And this bulletin had a picture of four beasts. These four beasts were the lion that had wings, the four-headed leopard, and all this stuff. It was prophetic. And this thing was a prophecy seminar. And I went to that seminar. I tell you, it was like never man spoke like this. And it was exactly what I was looking for. And I'm telling you this right now, if it would have just have been Jesus loves you and that would have been it, I wouldn't be in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. I'm telling you that. Because we have a specific message. Yes, Jesus and his love is the very center of this message, but we have to give the whole counsel. And of course, we as a people, we're told in the spirit of prophecy that we're told that we are prone to extremes. We're prone to extremes. If Satan's not going to get us on one side, he's going to try to get us on the other. I'm going to read another quote, and I did not put where this quote came from, but you probably know what it is. You probably heard it. It says, the ministers. Now remember, who's the ministers? Us, right? The ministers should not feel that they have some wonderful advanced ideas, and unless all receive these, they will be shaken out, and a people will rise to go forward and upward to victory. In other words, we shouldn't have some message that, besides the three angels' message, that we get and then we become so gung-ho about this message that we, if people aren't accepting it, we label them as either Laodicea, or they are apostate, or they're just not spiritually in tune. Satan's object is accomplished just as surely when people run ahead of Christ and do the work he has never entrusted to their hands as when they remain in the Laodicean state. So there's two opposite extremes here we're dealing with. We're dealing with Laodicea, and we're dealing with an extreme. Lukewarm, feeling rich, and increased with goods, and in need of nothing. Now listen to this. The two separate classes here, are equally stumbling blocks. They are equally stumbling blocks. So what happens is, people who, especially who are new to the church, who are new to the faith, they get so on fire for the Lord that they're soaking in all this new present truth. They're soaking in all this spirit of prophecy. We're soaking in all this stuff. And because they see the church not living up to it, they become so afraid of Laodicea that they end up going to this other extreme. And I tell you, some people never recuperate from that extreme. They never recuperate. Now, I hope you don't mind, but I want to intertwine my testimony into this message off and on. I want to tell you the next step of my journey. When I came into the church, somebody brought me in, taught me a lot of stuff about the health message and all this kind of stuff. And it came to a point where I would not even step foot into a conference church. I want to let you know, and how ironic that I should be working on one right now, amen? But there was a point when I would not step foot into a conference church. It had to be some independent ministry. And why? Because I thought that the whole conference was in apostasy. I thought that the whole conference was in apostasy. So I want to let you know that I know about this extreme firsthand. As a matter of fact, we got so wrapped up in a lot of things that we think is truth, or we think is present truth, or, you know, we think is good standards, but in reality is extreme. And if anybody is from the East Coast here, and this might be a little bit over a lot of people's heads, but I belonged to the suspender, the order of the suspenders is what I call it. If some people know what I'm talking about. Some people here know what I'm talking about. If you aren't wearing suspenders, you are not keeping up. That's the mentality. I'm just telling you this as an example. And I still wear suspenders, but I wear belts now. And I give this illustration just to give people understanding of where I came from. The church that I went to, if you were a female and you were not wearing suspenders, you were looked down upon. I'm telling you, it was that ultra, ultra, ultra conservative. And I remember even a sermon where the guy was preaching, and he said, look, God knows if you're wearing suspenders under that blouse. I'm serious. I am dead serious. That's where I came from. So I know about this extreme. Well, it was not a conference, but yes, it would be, we would have said, and you know what? I want to preface this thing too. A lot of these people mean very well. I meant very well. You know, they want to go above and beyond for the Lord. That's what happens a lot of times. But again, equal stumbling block as Laodicea. So not to any other message, but the three angels' message God has given us to give. There are many who get carried away with some kind of wind of doctrine that has really no bearing on practical godliness or this message, or even may simply add to the confusion. And I could go through a list of them, and I'll go through a few of them, such as we all know about the 25-20. We know about the feast days. We know about sacred name, where you can't use any name but Yeshua when talking about Jesus. We can't read spirit of prophecy that's after a certain date because it's been tampered with. And then the epitome of this extreme side of things, we have shepherd's rod. Now, I want us to think of Laodicea. What Laodicea does is Laodicea tries to minimize our standards, tries to minimize the spirit of prophecy, tries to minimize any type of thing that actually has some practical bearing on our life. And all we want to hear about is Jesus and how much he loves us. I like to call this hypo standards, hypo spirit of prophecy. I'm not going to harp too much on this today. But then we have the other extreme side that I like to refer to as hyper standards and hyper spirit of prophecy. This is when you take spirit of prophecy and you take one little sentence out of there and say, look, this Sister White, and you build up this big case. I remember one time I was working at a ministry, and this brother, bless his heart, he was on the hyper side of things. And so he came to me, he's like, brother, I got this thing. I got this, people aren't going to like it. But I found something in the spirit of prophecy. I'm like, okay, what is this? What's going on? He said, I read a quote, and it talks about, I think it was in reference to the food industry and what types of food we should be selling in the food industry. And he said, it talks about vegetables, but it doesn't talk about fruits. God's people should not be eating fruit, or, well, I'm sorry, no, it's the opposite. Wait. I might be getting those two mixed up, but you get the point. He's about to say we should not be eating a certain type of plant-based materials just simply because one quote said, and I was like, okay, wait, hold on. And so I showed him all sorts of quotes that, you know, said included the other one. So that's just an illustration. It's just an illustration of where we can go that God does not want us to go. So thinking about the 12 tribes of Israel, let's talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation chapter 7, which of the two tribes did not make it to the in the lineup there? Which one of the two? It's a quiz, it's pop quiz time. It was Dan.
And Ephraim,
yes, thank you. We have some good students over here. Ephraim. I won't go into Dan right now, but do you recall what the Bible, well, actually I'll go over it. What the Bible says about Ephraim. Hosea tells us, in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, it says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. I've used this scripture for my sermon scripture before, and when they read it, people were like, what are they talking about? it was kind of awkward to them. But you think about it, if you are cooking a pancake, you put that pancake there, and you don't turn it, what happens? It burns, right? On both sides or one side? What happens to the other side? It's uncooked. So you get where I'm going with this. Ephraim was unbalanced. He was overdone on one side, but didn't get cooked on the other side. You hear what I'm saying? So how many of us are like these cakes that are not turned? We're overdone either on the Laodicea side, or we're overdone either on the extreme side. And then, unfortunately, it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. So, when God shines his light into our eyes, into our mind, and convicts us that we are holding on to something that he has never told us to hold on to, guess what that becomes? It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. And what the Lord had to show me, he had to show me a lot of things, like to get me out of that mindset, the whole, you know, whole general conference thing is bad. He had to bring me through some things, and he had to balance my mind out big time. But what he showed me is that when we have these type of positions, it's often because of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. And what it is you get to say, hey, I'm better than these folks over here in the conference because I don't do such and such, or this or that, the other thing. They're all in apostasy. It makes you feel like you're empowered, like you're something special. Spiritual pride. That's what the Lord showed me. So let's go back to the word stewardship. Sadly, many apply this to only mean material wealth, but it means so much more. One of my favorite chapters in Christ's Object Lessons, can you guess what it is? The talents. I knew somebody was going to guess that. Amen. Good job. Praise the Lord. The talents. Now, let's talk about the talents that we all have. There's 8 of them. Who can remember what these 8 talents are? Time. Yes, time. There's nothing that God is going to take more strict of count of than your time. You do realize that. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that can actually not be bad in itself, but just the fact that you're allowing it to eat up so much of your time, taking you from the mission at hand, it becomes a sin. You hear what I'm saying? We can have hobbies. We can have our families can become our idols. Because we do a little bit too much. We allow them a little bit too much influence on us. Time. So we got time. What else? Influence. Yes, you know, that's not usually the one that I hear first. Influence. That's a really good one. And what else? I heard some others coming. Our speech. So that's three. What else? Our money, of course. Yes. Number four. What else? Our mental faculties. Mental culture. Yes. Five. What else? Health. Yes, that's very important. Health. What else? I know I always end up forgetting one or two of them, too. Kindly impulses and affections. Kindly impulses and affections. And, see, I already forgot the other one. Strength. And I actually have, to be honest, not quite figured out how that differs from some of the others. But the things that I want to focus on here today, or at least for the short time that we have left, I want to take some time to just focus on some of these neglected talents that we're supposed to be good stewards of, amen? Like our kindly impulses and affections, and our influence, and our speech, and our mental culture. And all of these kind of go together, and they overlap. They kind of overlap. You know, being faithful in the mysteries of God means more than just speaking them. It means more than just speaking them and arguing about them. Amen? Paul says it this way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul's stating that he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I skip verse 1. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul never got, it didn't seem that Paul got at least seriously discouraged here. He says, we don't faint. And how did he do that? How did he do that? He has renounced, number one, the hidden things of dishonesty and has not handled the word of God deceitfully. So in other words, he had a powerful ministry because he didn't just do it by his ability, not just by his craft. He didn't do it just by speaking on it. He did it. He had such power in his ministry because he lived what he preached. He lived what he preached. Kindly impulses and affections, influence, our words, mental culture, all make up our emotional intelligence and our temperament, our self-control. So I ask, do we have self-control? Is our lives, our actions, commending itself to the consciences of others? We have to remember that human beings are not logical creatures, right? We don't operate upon logic. You do realize that by now, don't you? We operate mainly on emotion, not logic. You can see a lot of stuff that's going on and tell that people do not operate on logic. So, even though our profession might be one thing, we might be saying, hey, you know, here's the message. We're trying to deliver the message. If people see that our lives are a mess, guess what you're going to do to their conscience? You're going to turn it off when it comes to them listening to you. If people see that your house is cluttery, if people see that your car is cluttery, if your office is cluttery, you know, clutter in your house leads to clutter in your mind. And I think that's spirit of prophecy too, if I remember correct. Clutter in your house leads to clutter in your mind. So, you know, there's things that we're doing that subconsciously do not help us appeal to the consciences of other people. And therefore, we are not being good stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can be disorganized. We can be combative. We can be, you know, and we think about social media. The people using all caps, trying to prove their point. You do realize that nobody ever listens when there's the spirit of debate, when people are battling back and forth on something. Because we suffer as human beings from something called confirmation bias. That means the more that we argue about it, the more that we believe it. So when's the last time that you have seen somebody arguing about truth and somebody say, you know what? You are absolutely right the whole time. When's the last time you've seen that? Have you ever seen that? I've never seen it. So what I'm saying is, when we argue, or when we're debating, or when we are going back and forth, it doesn't help anything. It doesn't usually help anything. It doesn't usually help anything. You know that Jesus, and I think Pastor Chris brought this out earlier, Jesus never argued that truth is truth. You do realize that. Realize that Jesus never argued, period, and especially that truth is truth. Jesus, he would give the message, and if the people accepted it, they accepted it. If not, they didn't. And he didn't try to stop them either. Remember, he even looked at his disciples and said, so you're going to go with them? Jesus gave the truth and did not argue about it. So are we argumentative? You know, if you're in a relationship, how well does arguing work for you? Doesn't work too well, does it? Doesn't work at all. Are we reactionaries? Are we reactionaries? Meaning, is there something that if somebody says this one thing, if somebody says or brings up a topic, that it starts pushing our emotional triggers? Do you have emotional triggers that Satan, good or bad, can use to get you going? It doesn't matter if it's good. I want you to realize this. Satan can use good triggers too. As long as he can have control, and every time he knows you're going to react in some way, if he does this one thing, he can play you like a puppet. You do realize that. Do we have emotional triggers? God does not call us to be reactionaries. He calls us to be, he wants us to act and be proactive a lot, but he doesn't want us to be puppets of Satan by him being able to pull certain triggers. Certain words are said. And you know, some going back to relationships, sometimes relationships can feel like they know what your triggers are. And they push those buttons sometimes. Are we reactionary? Do we not care what's going on in the minds of the other people we're dealing with? When we know the person's attention is gone, do we drag on? And I hope I'm not dragging on right now. But, you know, we have to be emotionally intelligent. We have to know we have to be able to read the other people. We have to be able to act accordingly. And if we don't care, we're being unfaithful stewards of the mysteries. Now, I typically do not like to preach too long, because our minds are like stomachs that can only handle so much. So in closing, I want us to remember that stewardship is far more than just physical wealth. There's many hills that Jesus could have died on. You do realize that. There are so many hills that Jesus could have died on in his day, but he chose to die on the right hill. How many of us are dying on the wrong hills? How many of us are dying on the wrong hills? When we are faithful over the things such as our emotions, our influence, our temper, it gives us the power, helps us get better ability to actually get more wealth. Not for our own sakes, God doesn't do this. But it gives us more, the ability to get more so that we can give more for his kingdom. Amen? We can give more to God's cause of his three angels' message. God has called us to be faithful in giving his mysteries to the world. Christ gave all, what are we giving? What are we giving? What are we clinging on to? What are we holding back? And being unfaithful stewards of? What are we holding back from? Are we choosing the wrong hill to die on? So I plead, give all, give everything that you have to Jesus. Don't let it go. Don't allow Satan to be able to pull your emotional triggers.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence there.
Pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful that you have given so much for us and how selfish we are to hold back anything from you. So Lord, we pray that you will touch our hearts, continue to touch our hearts and help us to continually give not just our wealth, not just our tithe, but so much more to your cause. And make sure that we're good stewards over our temperament, over all that we are and all that we become. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.